considered very impure. If one touches a bone or stool, he must take a bath immediately. That's the Vedic injunction. Yet the Vedas also enjoin that a conch shell, although the bone of an animal, and cow dung, although the stool of an animal, are very much sanctified. Even though such statements appear contradictory, on the basis of the Vedic version, we still accept the fact that conch shells and cow dung are pure and sanctified. Om Agyanatimirandasya Gyananana Salakya Shakshurunminitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the Vedic injunction that cow dung and conch shell are pure is important, because that Vedic injunction is emanating directly from the Supreme Lord. The Sruti is described to be directly coming from the breath of the Supreme Lord. Vedic scriptures then are made up of Sruti and Smriti. The Smriti is also recognized along with the Itihas as the Panchamam Veda, as the fifth Veda, so in the Chandogya Upanishad. So in this way, we appreciate Vedic authority directly resting upon the Supreme Lord. Dharmam tu saksat bhagavat pranitam. That dharma, Vedic dharma, is revealed. It is apurusheya. It is not coming from man, but it is directly revealed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's a matter of faith, a matter of deep faith in the words of the scripture, and thoroughly appreciating that they are the words of the Supreme Lord. So I want to take that theme of faith a step further, because today is also the disappearance day of Srila Madhavendra Puri. And Madhavendra Puri's faith was so extraordinary that therefore I think his faith, not only in the scripture, in the words of the Lord, but as a whole, his faith in the Lord was so deep that let us discuss that a little bit in the context then of both the verse from Madhyalila chapter 6, where we are discussing how bones and stool are impure, but cow dung and conch shells, although bones and stool, are pure on the strength of Vedic authority. Madhavendra Puri was seated at the site of Govardhan. He was seated near Govindakund, that place where Sarabi, the heavenly Kamadenu, the wish-fulfilling cow, had descended and had come along with Indra. Indra putting Sarabi in front, and with the milk from her udder, she had started a ceremony. Sarabi said, "My dear Indra, sorry, my dear Krishna, actually, you protected us throughout all these very difficult moments. Therefore, because you are our protector, you are the real Indra. And then she began to bathe Indra as her milk to start an inaugurations ceremony to make Krishna the real Indra. And Indra, since he came to pacify, he engaged Airavata to join the ceremony and to bathe Krishna with water from the Alakananda, the heavenly Ganges. So it's very interesting, this place where Indra became purified, because somehow or other he became really against his desire, forced to worship the Lord as the real Indra. It hurt him a little, but what could he do? He had to go along now. And then Madhavendra Puri chose that place as his place of bhajan. He sat down at that place and he began chanting and just deeply absorbed in his chanting. Madhavendra Puri's chanting was chanting in the most advanced stage. It was chanting the holy name in the liberated stage. It was chanting the holy name in love of God. It was not chanting the holy name in the form of some sadhana. What is he saying? Yeah. He sent me a message, that's the disappearance day of, and that's what I said. What? I said disappearance day, I think. Yes.
Sorry, Maharaj. Sorry to interrupt. It's actually of Madhvacharya, not Madhavendra Puri. That's only the only thing I wanted to say.
Oh.
Yeah.
Really? Oh, by Jove. Sorry. You're right. I misread it. All right. I'll just carry on with Madhavendra Puri for a moment because now I started. All right. So Madhavendra Puri, he was such a devotee that he was deeply absorbed in his meditation. And the most wonderful thing was, right, the most wonderful thing was that he had come to the point that he did not want to beg any longer for his foodstuffs, because he didn't want to interrupt his glorification of the Lord. And therefore he took that vow to just eat whatever came. And of course Krishna came and Krishna supplied in the end. But he was completely aloof. So he had that deep faith that the Lord is present and that the Lord will protect his devotee if his devotee engages in devotional service. Because devotional service is the superior activity. Devotional service is the activity that is greater than any other activity. Therefore, even to work for one's bread and butter is secondary to devotional service. Of course, we cannot live like on that platform, right? But we see it in devotees like the six Goswamis, we see it in Madhavendra Puri. They, virtually speaking, in Haridas Thakur, they gave all their time for the glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, using the example then of Madhavendra Puri, as one who has great faith. We also must have that great faith, faith in the word of the scripture, faith in the Supreme Personality of God. Krishna is here, and Krishna will take care. And if we just simply take shelter of Krishna, he will provide what we need. That kind of faith is required. Now moving on to then to Madhvacharya. Gosh, I should fix my glasses. Madhvacharya. Yes. Madhvacharya is another great personality. And it is very interesting because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is appearing in the Madhva Sampradaya. The link with that Madhva Sampradaya is Madhavendra Puri. So in this way, there is no difficulty in my apparent slip. It must have been arranged by the Supreme Lord. So we can trace the link between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Madhvacharya in two ways. In a historical way, via Madhavendra Puri. If we do that, that's very interesting. And we have been given by Srila Prabhupada, we have been given a list of our parampara. But when we go to Udupi, the headquarters of Madhvacharya, they keep a record of the parampara, and it's different. It is not actually describing. It's not actually describing the same list that we have. So that's a little shocking. Scholars have discovered that there was a group that at one point split off from Udupi, went to Belgaum, and they have a list of a sampradaya coming from Madhvacharya, which corresponds with what we are having. So we can understand that our line is coming through the followers of Madhvacharya from Belgaum. And Madhavendra Puri appeared like that, although he was a disciple of Lakshmipati Tirtha, so it seemed a little awkward historically, that connection from Madhva to Lakshmipati Tirtha, because prior to that they were all Tirthas, and then suddenly we have a Puri. And generally, but one solution is offered, that Madhavendra Puri possibly took took Diksha from Lakshmipati Tirtha, but took sannyas from another Swami with a Puri title. So that could have resolved that. Anyway, so we're tracing the historical connection. And then there is the philosophical connection. And the philosophical connection is undoubtedly there, because Madhvacharya has his nine pramayas. And these nine pramayas are the nine philosophical truths of his philosophy. And these nine philosophical truths of his philosophy, they are, of course, very, very important. And it is said that there are nine truths. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one. Two, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is known by study of the Vedas. Three, the material world is real. Four, the jivas are different from Lord Vishnu. Fifth pramaya, the jivas, living entities, are by nature the servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pramaya 6. In both conditioned and liberated states, the jivas are situated in higher and lower statuses. Seventh Pramaya, liberation doesn't mean an impersonal merging, but the attainment of direct association with Lord Krishna or Lord Vishnu. Because this translation says Krishna, but Madhvacharya said Vishnu, from what I understand. Eight, pure devotional service grants liberation. And nine, direct perception, logic, and Vedic revelation are three sources of actual knowledge. So, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was accepting these nine truths from Madhvacharya. And this really is the core of the philosophical link of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with the Madhva Sampradaya. This is explained in a book from Srila Baladev Vijayabhusan called the Prameya Ratnavali. And the book is dedicated to establish this philosophical link between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Madhva Sampradaya. So it's a very important book because that evidence, sometimes we need it when we are questioned on it, that we are actually linked to the Sampradaya. So we're linked in two ways, historically and philosophically, to the Madhva Sampradaya. Now, one interesting thing is, though, is that there are also, the Acharyas have also identified some differences with the Madhva Sampradaya. Mm-hmm. And let me just quickly see if I can find that. Otherwise, I have to do it from memory, and I might miss one. Okay, I don't see it here. Anyway, I'll do it from memory, as good as I can remember. And I'm going to miss, I'm not, it's going to be incomplete. I'm sorry for that. The major one, though, the really major one, is that there are... that in Madhvacharya's philosophy, he is saying that Lakshmi is Jiva Tattva. In other words, he makes the concert of the Lord. He makes he places the concert of the Lord in the category of Jiva Tattva. He says the gopis, they are apsaras, and in that way he also places them in Jiva Tattva. So in his presentation, the consort of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is quite absent, in a sense. Although Lakshmi is there, and but Lakshmi is not given the position of being the eternal consort of the Lord. So that is a bit, that's a big difference. I mean, that's the very core of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy, and who is teaching that, yes, that the relationship between Radha and Krishna is the topmost. So how are we in the line of Madhvacharya when there is such a philosophical difference? It has bewildered the mind of many, and many have therefore said that, well, philosophically, we're closer to Ramanuja, and we are actually, that connection with Madhva is a little artificial, it's a little construed, they say, because after all, if Lakshmi is Jiva, the eternal concert of the Lord is not eternal, but it's a, that would really downplay the essence. Yes. I'm offering an explanation which is based on my personal thoughts on the matter. It's not based on any previous acharya, on any scripture, but still I'd like to offer the solution. Just like a few days ago, we celebrated the appearance of Advaita Acharya. And we saw that Advaita Acharya, although he was the Supreme Lord, that Advaita Acharya was fully aware that as an avatar, he was not able to give the Krishna prema of Vrindavan, right? That only Krishna himself could give that. And therefore, he was worshipping the Shalagram Shila to make Krishna himself appear. So Advaita Acharya did not try to give that love of God of Raja. He left that to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I think it's the same with Madhvacharya. Madhvacharya is known as an incarnation of Vayu. And Madhvacharya was quite extraordinary. He was very powerful. And also some mystic things appeared in his earlier life. He took sannyas at a very early age, and it is said he was very, very strong. At one point, Madhvacharya was placing his toe on the ground and challenged a powerful wrestler who had challenged him, kind of macho, and said, "All right, please lift my toe." And the wrestler, with all his strength, could not lift the toe of Madhvacharya. It is said Madhvacharya would sometimes, as a child, just appear with one jump from the sky. Okay. So Madhvacharya was extraordinary, and it has to be. Not only was he extremely learned in scripture and giving us conclusions and commentaries in scripture, but ultimately Madhvacharya also wrote a commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, went to the Himalayas, and met personally with Vyasadeva. Now, that puts, and if we look at our Sampradaya, we see that the Sampradaya is listed as Krishna, Brahma, Narada, Vyas, and Madhvacharya. Now, that's a jump of a few thousand years, because Madhvacharya appeared a few thousand years after Vyas. So that's pretty exciting when we're studying our parampara. So this meeting in the Himalayas that took place with Vyas is not just a story. It is recognized in the way that we record our sampradaya, our parampara. So it's an essential meeting. And has to be mentioned, right? And not only has to be mentioned, we can't accept it like some sort of obscure story from may or may not have happened. No, in our line, it is just accepted that this is a fact. Madhvacharya went to the Himalayas and met there with Vyasadeva, who is a Chiranjeev. He's still alive, and he's there somewhere in a cave in the Himalayas. So, all right, that this is a little, talking about faith, this is a little test of our faith. It's just like, okay, he jumped over a few thousand years, really. Vyasadeva is still alive, I see. Oh, that's your parampara, your line of disciplic succession. There's a gap of a few thousand years. Don't worry about it. It's a little test of faith, but Madhvacharya showed many symptoms of being absolutely extraordinary, and so did Vyas. So therefore, we should not try to bring Madhvacharya and Vyasadeva in the realm of ordinary people. So Madhvacharya then was an incarnation of Vayu, of the wind god. And therefore, he had such great powers. But there is, of course, a Yeah, Vayu, although being extremely powerful and certainly capable of doing extraordinary things from a human perspective, superhuman feats, when it comes to Vraja, when it comes to the pure love of God, of the residents of Vrindavan, which is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching, then it's not enough. Then it is not enough to have superhuman power. Then only pure bhakti received by the mercy of a great Vaishnava, received by the mercy of Krishna, and received by the grace of devotional service, and by the grace of the holy name, only then can it be attained. So Madhvacharya felt that he was not qualified to disclose this particular aspect of the of transcendental knowledge. And therefore he downplayed it in his presentation and left it. He left it for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He left it for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to deal with this. Madhvacharya, he knew, he commented on Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's not that he was not aware. He was. But he decided to not comment on it. So this is the explanation I offer why Madhvacharya downplayed the role of the consort of the Lord, and therefore said Lakshmi is Jiva and Gopis are Apsaras. So he gave them less importance, and in this way, this did not become a major part of his presentation of the philosophy. And it was fine, because Madhvacharya had other business. His business was to defeat Mayavad. Sankaracharya must be given a lot of credit, because when we study up a little bit on history, then we see that Buddhism was widely spread in India. For example, I have some books that describe the history of Puri. And when we are reading the history of Jagannath Puri, then we hear that in the 3rd century and the 4th century, Buddhism was thoroughly established in Puri. And in fact, the philosophy of Sunyavad, voidism, is influenced even contemporaries of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, known as the Panchasaka, who wrote an Oriya Bhagavat. Jagannath Das wrote an Oriya Bhagavat, and it has 13 cantos, not 12. And the 13th canto is describing that actually the whole meaning of the Bhagavatam is Sunyavat, that it's all about, that in the end, that's what it really is all about. That's the real secret. So the Buddhism was there from the 3rd century, and a Chinese traveler who came to Orissa testified that Buddhism went on very, very nicely. But then in later centuries, the Chinese visitors were complaining that Buddhism was on the decline and that it wasn't, and Vaishnavism was on the rise. And why was Buddhism on the decline? Because of Sankaracharya. And all over India, Sankaracharya drove out Buddhism. Buddhism had come about because Lord Buddha had come to take people away from misconstruing the Vedas. The Vedic authority is essential, as we learned from the verse that we were studying today. But it is when the Veda is misused. These are the kind of people that are classified in the Bhagavad Gita as Dukriti, no? Duskriti. There is Sukriti and Duskriti. Sukriti means spiritual benefit, and Duskriti means the opposite from benefit. So, Namam Duskritina Muda, Prapadin Tein Radama. There is these Duskritino, these Duskritis, these people who are engaging in things that don't bring any spiritual benefit at all. And those who are misinterpreting the Vedas are known as the Vedavadaratas, and they are mentioned there as in that purport that they are one of the class of these personalities referred to as Duskritino. So the Vedavadaratas, they bend the Veda, they are exploiting the Veda. And so the Lord had appeared as Lord Buddha to stop all the unnecessary animal killing that was going on in the name of Vedic sacrifice. Shankaracharya brought people back to the Vedas, but didn't give the full understanding. He just pointed out that Brahman is eternal. In Buddhism, the philosophy of Shankaracharya was Brahma Satya Jagat Nitya, that Brahman is real and the universe is false. And Buddhism says the universe is false and Brahman is false as well. Everything is false. It is all, it's just void, sunya. So Madhvacharya brought it one step, Shankaracharya brought it one step up from Buddhism. But he said all is one, right? Just like Buddhism. Then Madhvacharya and Ramanuja Acharya, they brought it up. They made the distinction and between Jiva, between the living being and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they established that Brahman is not the complete manifestation of the Supreme Lord, but that the personality is there. And in this way, they established the personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took it still one step further and established Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, simultaneously one and many. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established that both features exist, the impersonal Brahman and the personality, but that Brahman is secondary to the personality. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had the philosophy of Shakti Parinamavad, which is that Brahman is the Shakti of the Lord. It is the energy of the Lord. It is not the Lord. It is the energy of the Lord. Of course, the energy of the Lord is a manifestation of the Lord, and in one sense also the Lord. Now I'm speaking, this is my energy. So, you know, some people, they may not see the picture. They may only hear the sound. Right? And they say, but this is Kadambakanana Swami. Well, not completely, because Kadambakanana Swami is sitting here in a room, in a chair, in front of a table, and what you're hearing is not exactly Kadambakanana Swami, right? That's his energy, because he is sitting here on a chair, you know, and he's not there where that noise is or sound is. No. You see, so there's the energy. So Brahman is the energy of the Supreme Lord. So that was established. So we see. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took it a step up. So each of the acharyas played a role, and Madhvacharya played a role to establish the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we heard the nine pramayas. What Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur did is very interesting. He took the nine pramayas from Madhvacharya. And then he added one more point, and that was Rasa Tattva. Right? He added Rasa Tattva. So I'll just do these nine pramayas one more time, because just we forgot them by now. One moment, and you just call it back up. Nine pramayas. Oops, pramayas. There you go. So the first one is that Krishna or Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu agreed. So, second, Supreme Personality of Godhead is known by the studies of the Vedas. Yes, agreed. The third, the material world is real. Yes, but temporary, of course. Yes. Four, the jivas, living entities, are different from Lord Vishnu. Of course. They are atomic in size, and Krishna is all-pervading. Five, the jivas, living entities, are by nature the servants of the Supreme Lord. Jivera Sarupai, Krishna Nitya Das, the original constitutional position of the living being to be the eternal servant of Krishna, Lord Chaitanya says. So yes, in agreement. In both conditions and liberated state, the jivas are situated in higher and lower statuses. Yes, we are in agreement. Liberation doesn't mean an impersonal merging, but the attainment of the direct association with Lord Krishna or Lord Vishnu. Yes. Pure devotional service grants liberation. Yes. And direct perception, logic, and Vedic revelation are the three sources of actual knowledge. Yes. We also accept. And of the three, the Vedic revelation is the most important. Of course, you know, Pratyaksha Anuman and Sabda Praman, right? These are explained. So we accept the same. So we can see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepts these nine pramayas. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he added one more, and that was rasa. And that became the 10. And then he did not speak about the nine pramayas or the 10 pramayas. He spoke about the root principles, and so we have these 10 root principles, the mula, the dasa mula, yes. So the dasa mula, the 10 root principles. Mula means root and dasa means 10. So the 10 root principles, dasa mula of bhakti. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains it. And in this way, he establishes how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is connected with Madhva philosophically and how there's also a difference. And I've offered an explanation which makes sense, I think, right, that Madhvacharya just didn't go there because he knew that this is that Rasa Tattva is meant to be explained by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, he stayed away from there. And because he had to be complete in his philosophical presentation, okay, he dealt with the tattva, since he was establishing tattva, but he did only superficially and not in depth, and rather dealt in depth with Dvaita, with the fact that Ishvara and Jiva are always separated. So it is very interesting how this parampara works. Because as we learned, evam parampara praptam imam rajarsiyo vidu sakalane mata yoganasta parantapa. As we learned that the disciplic succession, that it's an unbroken chain of transcendental knowledge, we thought that not a word can be changed. And we thought that if there is a word of difference between one generation of acharyas and another, that it's a complete deviation. And that, you know, that's the beginning of a break in the parampara. But as we see, our understanding was maybe a little simplistic. And in reality, we see that there are some differences between between Madhva's teachings and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But on all the main points, they agree. And so the connection is solidly established with these nine pramayas, but rasa tattva not explained in great detail, or not really explained, the concert of the Lord not really explained. And so that was left for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I would like to offer. And in this way, the mystery is resolved. And then the parampara is intact, and there can be some differences. Just see. Very interesting, I think, to see the connection. So we did well. Because in summary, we started with bones and cow dung being Vedic injunctions from Madhulila chapter 6. We went by somehow some arrangement of Krishna, or because I need new glasses, one of the two reasons, we went to Madhavendra Puri. But that was not out of place, because Madhavendra Puri is the historical connection with Madhvacharya. And we moved on and discussed that historical connection. Then we discussed the philosophical connection established by Baladev Vijayabhusan to the Pramaya Ratnavali. And I have offered, and then we see how Bhakti Vinod adds the Rasa Tattva, and I've explained why Madhvacharya would have said that Lakshmi is Jiva, and the gopis apsaras. That is simply because he didn't think that he was the right person to present Rasa Tattva. That is the mission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, according to our philosophy. So that puts the whole thing in a context, in a frame of reference. And in this way, we understand that we are indeed in the link of Madhvacharya, and that we are the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya. Thank you very much. I'm going to take some questions now. So I'm looking forward to hear from Bhakta Lucas.
Thank you very much. Such wonderful explanations, really lucidly explaining this difficult question, I think. I also asked myself that, why actually are we not in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, since it seems philosophically close, but you really made a lot of sense for me. Thank you so much. We have one question already from Prashant Prabhu. He asks that, Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned that Krishna can be revealed through study of Vedas, but I've heard only through devotional service Krishna can be revealed. Would studying the Vedas not be theory rather than realizing Krishna? Your servant, Prashant.
Oh, my dear Prashant, study of the Vedas is a cumbersome exercise, because the Vedas are vast, so there's so much information. But it is not just academic study. Study of the Vedas means that each time as we are reading, we are meant to implement. And only then can we realize the Vedas. So the study of the Vedas is more than getting a degree in a university. Study of the Vedas means to implement knowledge. Then, when we come to the essence of the Vedas, then we understand that devotional service is the ultimate goal of life. When we understand that that is the goal of life, devotional service, and we become, then we implement that and we become deeply absorbed in devotional service. And in that way, we can attain the goal of life through study of the Vedas. But there are others who misconstrue the Vedas. They are the Vedavada Rata. They give false conclusions of the Vedas. Or there are others who are only studying part of the Vedas. They're busy with Karmakanda rituals to get some material benefit. Or there are others who give an impersonal explanation of the Vedas and who are in this way barred from getting the real essence of the Vedas. But those who understand the true meaning of the Vedas, they will actually worship the Lord. Just like it says in Bhagavad Gita 10.8, Aham Savasya Prabhavo Mata Savam Pravartate. What is it? Iti Mata Bhajante Mam Buddha Bhava Samanvitaha. So, one who knows that I am the origin of all the spiritual and material worlds, right? He worships me with love. So this is very interesting, that he worships with love. So there you go. So once we have a full understanding of Krishna's position, then automatically we begin to worship with love. And then it's no longer theoretical, you see. So the Bhagavad Gita verse, one of the Chatu Sloki of Bhagavad Gita, is supporting this.
Thank you, Maharaj. I think we have a lot of questions, so...
Can we go to the one about Lakshmi Devi's Vishnu Tattva? Because I want to set that straight.
Clear. Yeah, of course. So I just read it. Lisa and Jayadev, they ask, Dear Maharaj, so Lakshmi Devi is Vishnu Tattva, and the gopis as well, how close do the divas get?
Okay, so... No, the female consort of the Lord is not Vishnu Tattva, but rather is Shakti Tattva. Like Srimati Radharani is the Ladini Shakti, isn't it? So the Ladini Shakti is the energy or the pleasure potency of Krishna. And that pleasure potency of Krishna is the expansion of Krishna. Then that pleasure potency, just as Krishna expands himself in many, many forms, Radharani also expands herself in many, many forms. And for each form, each Vishnu expansion and so on of Krishna, Radharani also expands herself. So when Krishna becomes Mahavishnu, Radharani becomes Mahalakshmi. And when, and so on, and Vishnu, Narayan, and Lakshmi, expansions of Krishna. So she is Shakti Tattva. Shakti Tattva. So Radharani is Shakti Tattva, Ladini Shakti, the gopis are Shakti Tattva, like that. And then the demigods are further expansions. Just like we also are in a way expansions on a lower level, but we also have forms, male and female forms, like Radha and Krishna, as we can see. The demigods are closer, are closer to Radha and Krishna. They have more opulences, right, in their existence. So their appearance is closer than ours, but they're also in the material realm. Then when we go to the Vaikuntha planets, there it said Lord Ramachandra is still closer. Lord Ramachandra and Sita are still closer than Lakshmi Narayan to Radha and Krishna. But Radha and Krishna are the original personalities, and from them expand all the other forms like that. Okay, next question.
Yes, Maharaj, we have a question from Sutta Paparu. He asks, if Rasa Tattva was meant to be revealed by the Supreme Lord, why is it that Madhavendra Puri revealed the Madhurya Rasa before Mahaprabhu came?
Thank you very much. That is another puzzling question, right, that comes to the mind. Just like we had this Sampradaya question, and why Madhvas and the Ramanuja Sampradaya at least has an eternal concert of the Lord. So, you know, there Lakshmi is considered eternal. So aren't we closer to Ramanuja Sampradaya? But we resolved that question. But now you've brought up the other question, that Madhavendra Puri comes in that line of Madhva, and there's no Rasa Tattva, and then suddenly Madhavendra Puri has it. How is it possible if this is to be revealed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Yes. Yes, this question puzzled my mind also for a long time, and it only got resolved when I was studying the Chaitanya Charita Mahakavya, which is the diary of Murari Gupta. It is the first biography about Lord Chaitanya. And when I actually read that, then I read one thing. And I read that Madhavendra Puri was a Shakti Avesh avatar, a Shakti Avesh avatar of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, the other day, I was reading some of the writings of Tamal Krishna Maharaj out loud to the devotees. And there, Tamal Krishna Maharaj explained that Prabhupada was an Ashakti Avesh avatar. And he said that Lord Chaitanya entered into the heart of Prabhupada and guided every thought, every word, and every deed. Okay? So this is very interesting. So in the same way of case of Madhavendra Puri, Lord Chaitanya entered into his heart and guided every thought, every word, every deed, every feeling. And in this way, it was through Lord Chaitanya's mercy that love of God manifested in Madhavendra Puri before the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Shakti Avesh.
Beautiful, Maharaj.
So it was still Mahaprabhu.
We are running out of time.
Okay.
Yeah, we have one more question, if that's fine for you.
Okay.
This one is from Hirsch Prabhu. He asks, if throughout the Sampradaya the philosophy is not taught completely due to the condition of people at the time, does that mean our current philosophy is not yet the complete truth? If it is the complete truth, how do we know?
Okay, the current philosophy is the complete truth because now it has been revealed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly. And Srila Rupa Goswami explains that Namo Ma Vaninyaya Krishna Prema Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namna Guru Tvisa Namaha. That Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reveals the topmost to the most fallen, namely Krishna Prema, and so on. So now it is complete. You know, there were previous acharyas may have taken us up to Vaikuntha level and may have taken us up to Ayodhya level. Some may have taken us up to Mathura and Dwarka level, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took us to Vraja level, right? And that is the topmost. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna. He is the same Krishna. And he is Swayam Bhagavan. He's the Lord himself. And then, of course, he has his eternal abode and spiritual world divided in two halves. Therefore, now we do have the topmost. But our awareness is still limited. And although we have the topmost teachings and topmost philosophy, and the full truth has been told to us, the full truth cannot be realized simply by hearing about it. It has to be realized within the heart. Therefore, although we have been given all transcendental knowledge in terms of tattva, but in terms of ras, in terms of actual experience, we have to still realize that in the heart. So at this point, we have not really fully realized the ras, and therefore also we cannot fully understand the tattva. Just like a child, you know, if you explain to a child what conjugal exchanges are between a man and a woman, how can a child fully understand? Not possible, because the child is not having that experience, not within the realm of its experience yet. But when the child grows up, and then it comes more into, then it comes into the realm of experience. Ah, this is how it is. And this is called disaware, becoming aware, is what puberty is all about, right? So in the same way, we cannot understand the prema that is experienced by the eternal associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and of Krishna in Vrindavan. Therefore, we've received the knowledge, but we haven't fully realized it. Then how do we know it is the truth? We have, of course, scripture to underbuild it. We have the parampara to underbuild it. And all these acharyas give us so many arguments. But if that's a huge mountain of evidence that we never have the time to look at, then we have a shortcut. And the shortcut is Prabhupada. He is our shortcut. And if we simply take our shelter in Prabhupada and look at his life and look at his example and his teachings, then we know it. Because Prabhupada, we know that it is the truth, because Prabhupada was the living truth, the living proof. Right? He showed his love for Krishna. And such love, no one had ever seen. He showed a diamond in his eye, and everyone saw it. It was a tear that was shining like a diamond. No one had seen such a tear. Prabhupada, actually, he had that love for Krishna. And therefore, we don't have any doubt that this is the topmost. Prabhupada is the shortcut. Okay, with that, I thank you. I'm going to end this class. That was the schedule.